Thank you very much. It's always good to be here. Every school day morning, I take my daughter, Lenlen, to school. She lives in Georgetown. She attends Bishop Lurie, so we always go down Paulding Road. And I always look down Winter Street and wonder about this congregation and give a little thought and prayer for you every school morning. And trust things are going well for you as individuals and as a congregation. Our scripture this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And then let's move down to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name is Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless you so that she will be the mother of nations. King of peoples will come after her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for all descendants after him." One of the rules at the Shmuel household is that everyone who is there at supper time come to the table. You don't have to be hungry, you don't have to eat, but you have to be there for a time of fellowship and prayer. When we pray together, we thank God for bringing us through the day. We thank God for the blessings that he has given us and the things we've been able to do for others and for ourselves. We ask God keep a baby that's due to my son. They've been having a difficult pregnancy, and she's been having contractions since Thanksgiving, not due until April 15th. So she's been off work, she's been on medication, and she's having contractions periodically throughout the day. And we're just hoping and praying that now that, you know, 6 weeks to go, the baby is viable and can come any time. But we ask God to keep the baby safe. We also ask God to help us make good decisions. For our lives are living out the decisions we've made, good or bad. I take decision making very seriously, and it takes me a long time to make important decisions. I first ask God to help me make the best decision. I've done that when choosing jobs, when choosing careers, when choosing a college, a wife, when purchasing a home, when making a major purchase such as a vehicle. I pray that God direct my decision making by directing my thoughts and by putting people in my path that will give me God's direction. I ask the Holy Spirit to help me make that decision that benefits not only my life, but also God's kingdom. And then I do a bunch of research. I ask trusted people and Christian friends their thoughts and their advice. I allow God to direct the decision-making process in a number of ways, internally and from other people offering their suggestions. And I usually look back at the decisions I've made, and I see evidence of God's help. And I usually feel that God has helped me make the right decisions in life. But then sometimes things happen in life, and I begin to question whether or not the decision was the right one. I wonder if I really had God offer his insight, or whether I was just asking his blessing for a decision that I wanted to do. I prayed throughout my teenage years that God would direct me in choosing a wife, or even to get married at all. Years later, I met Deb, and she seemed wonderful in every way. I asked the small group at church for their feedback and their comments. I asked the roommates at seminary what they thought about her and what they saw in our relationship. By the time I asked Deb to marry me, I believed that God had directed my thoughts and my feelings as well as the comments of others, and that marrying Deb was God's decision. I went through the same process when I received the invitation to go to churches, particularly Maplewood Mennonite Church. I used the same procedure when I offered the opportunity to adopt Ellen and Lenlen. I used the same process when buying major vehicles, such as our Ford Excursion. All these major decisions were made with confidence after asking God to direct the process. And I could comfortably say that God had called me, God had asked me to do these things. Well, a few years later, Deb got sick. And she suffered for 4 years, and then she died. And since then, since we did not live happily ever after, I began to wonder if that really was God's decision that I marry her. Then at home, trying to raise the girls as a single parent, sometimes my confidence in raising them is low. And when things are not going well at home and I see how they're struggling without Deb, I begin to wonder, was it really God's decision that Deb and I adopt Ellen and Lenlen? The past couple months have been a series of taking vehicles to and from the shop. And I question whether God really helped me made those decisions in purchasing those vehicles. The house that God helped me to decide to buy may have serious foundation issues. The list goes on, and there are times that I become discouraged and begin to question myself, did God really help me make those decisions, or did I just ask God to rubber stamp things that I wanted to do and have? In faith, I made big changes in my life. I invested my life, my money, my time in doing what I believed God called me to do. And when I reached out and questioned God, God answered me in a remarkable way. And I'll tell you how, but let's look at the scripture dealing with Abraham. During Lent, we take time to look at the covenants, the promises, the agreements that God has made with humans. We look at the covenant of Noah. We look at the covenant of David. And this morning, we're looking at the covenant of Abraham. Abraham is first introduced in Genesis, where the Lord gives the divine promise that this simple shepherd would become the father of many nations. Read that in chapter 12, and then in chapter 13, in obedience to God's commands, Abram moves away from his home community, from the farm that he has lived for dozens of years. And despite his willingness to go where God told him to go, despite his faithful and sacrificial devotion to God, Abraham could not help notice one problem. He didn't have any children. How could God create a nation of people out of Abram if he didn't have any children? He had no descendants. And in chapter 15, we read that Abram questions God about this. He says, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." God responds to Abram, saying that he will have offspring. And God directs Abram to look at the sky. And he says, if you can count the stars in the sky, you'll be able to count the descendants that I will give you. At that point, Abram made a decision. He said, all right, I will believe the Lord. I will trust God. And that single act of obedience brings God response. And God said, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. God declared that Abram had made the right decision. One act of faith, which God credited as righteousness, became the foundation of a unique and everlasting relationship with God. The adult Abram looked at his situation and said, this is impossible. But the child in Abram, who believed in everything, said, with everything, or with God, everything is possible. Reminds us of Jesus' words, unless you become like a child, you will never see the kingdom of God. And chapter 17, as we read this morning, begins this way. When Abram, when Abram was 99 years old, this is 24 years after God had made the promise that he would be the father of many nations. And Abram is still waiting. Is he waiting patiently? I doubt it, after 24 years. During that 24 years, Abram and Sarai look at each other and they try to understand God's promise of his delay. They try to understand why God has not let her become pregnant. Because God does things with human hands. When God wanted to save the humankind, he had Noah build a boat. When God wanted to feed the poor of the Maplewood community, God asked Maplewood Mennonite Church to provide a food pantry. When God wanted to place a church here, as was already mentioned, the people that spent the time looking into real estate and coming up with a plan and coming up with a structure of forming this congregation, it took human time, it took human hands for God to plant this church here at Fairhaven. Abram and Sarah continued trying to have a child biologically, but after 11 years, they thought, well, maybe God meant that Abram would have a child through a surrogate. So legally and with Sarah's permission, Hagar, one of Sarah's servants, became pregnant by Abraham. And she bore him a son, Ishmael. And the nation-building process began. And it looked like God's promise was going to be fulfilled. Then 13 years later, when Ishmael was 13, Abram was 99, 24 years after the initial promise, God again comes to Abram and says that, no, he and Sarah are going to have a child. Abram and Sarah are going to start this nation-building process. My covenant is a two-way street. Both parties are responsible. God makes some real promises to Abram, as we read in chapter 17. God said, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Cana, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants, and I will be their God. So that was God's part of the agreement. What is Abram's? Chapter 17, verse 1. God says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. What direction did Abram have in that walk, in that journey? How was he to obey God? If you and I were given the command, walk before God, we would have lots of things. We would go to the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is what God wants us to do. We would look at the teachings of Jesus, the examples of Jesus. We would look at everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount about loving others, forgiving others, turning the other cheek. We would look at Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit and look at kindness and gentleness and patience. We would have a lot of things that we could use as a guide to walk before God. Abram didn't have any of these things. There were no scriptures before Abram. Abram's call was to believe in what God was telling him at the time. And you and I can use the Ten Commandments. We can use the Sermon on the Mount. We could use everything that Paul wrote about. We can have a Christian character. We can have a God-like personality. But the most important thing that God wants is for us to walk with him, to listen to what God is saying today. What is God telling us now? To walk before God and be blameless means that we obey whatever God tells us to do next. God speaks to those who are listening. Well, in addition to this promise, which was available to Abram and his descendants, Paul talks about this promise being extended even to us. As he writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now Sarai, who has not been figured largely up in this part of the drama, now becomes center stage. And God said, I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come after her. And Abraham's response was understandable. He fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? But as we read on in the story, Abraham believed, and he followed through. He believed and obeyed. I told you that I would report what God said when I accused him of not being a part of the major decisions that I mentioned. He said, in regards to Deb, I knew what Deb was going to face, and I knew that she would need a strong husband to remain committed to her in every way, someone who could maintain spiritual integrity, someone who would remain faithful to his marriage vows as well as his baptismal vows. Deb would need someone who could lead her family and friends through their grief. Yes, I wanted you to decide to marry Deb. Yes, I chose you to marry Deb. I needed you to marry Deb. In regards to Ellen and Len, then, I saw them in the Philippines, two children who needed a home with a stable family, led by a mother and father who showed unconditional love. A couple who had the character to be both loving and firm. A couple who was willing to postpone retirement and extend their child-raising years another 10 years. Yes, I wanted you to choose. I wanted you to decide to adopt them. In regards to your Ford excursion, give me a break. It's 17 years old. You've had it for 13 years. And it's been good until recently. Even God has a limit on keeping vehicles on the road. I'm not Henry Ford, you know. In regards to some of the decisions we make, there's heartache, and there is pain now. God says, but look around. Then God reminded me of something I read from Rick Warren years ago. And Rick wrote this: when we go through difficulties in life, the first thing we try to do is blame somebody else. But it doesn't matter where your problem came from, God still has a purpose in it for your life. Even when you do stupid things, God can use it. Even when other people hurt you intentionally, God can use it. Even when the devil plans bad things for your life, God can bring good out of it. God's purpose is greater than your problems and your pain. God has a plan. You need to look past the temporary pain and look instead at the long-term benefit in your life. Again, God's purpose is greater than your problems and your pain. He wrote that as a commentary on 2 Corinthians 4:17, which reads, "This small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us a tremendous and eternal glory, much greater than the trouble." Committing our lives took Abram and Sarah to places that they had not planned on. Walking before God for us will take us places that we had not planned on, could not imagine, things that we have not have chosen on our own. It will lead us to do things that we did not expect to do. Abraham and Sarah could not imagine that God was going to work things out the way he did, but he worked things out far better than what they could do themselves. I am neither totally pleased or comfortable where I am in my life and the decisions that God has helped me make. But I believe God has led me to this point, and God will continue to lead me the rest of my life as long as I did what Abraham and Sarah did, walk before God and be blameless. I will continue to pray for God's help in making decisions, and I will believe that the decisions made are God's plan and God's calling for my life. Abraham and Sarah waited 24 years for God to answer his promise. Some of us have been waiting just as long for God's promise to be fulfilled in our lives. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And you'll have the strength to do what God has called us to do. And the Bible says, wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. As a child, I understood that to mean, you know, be patient, stay where you are. But then as I became older, I noticed the waiters and waitresses would wait upon people. They would serve the needs of people. So waiting means to sit patiently where we are, but also to serve the Lord in whatever way we can. So as we faithfully and obediently wait upon the Lord, as we make decisions that serve the needs of God and others, God will give us the strength to do what God wants us to do. I invite us now to move into the time of communion, so the caring team can come forward. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the following directions, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there will be differences among you as you show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, is it not the Lord's supper you eat? For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, the other drinks too much. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's go into a time of prayer for silently asking God to search our hearts and our minds for anything that would separate us from him or separate us from one another. Almighty God, it is our duty and our joy to give you thanks and praise for all that you've done for us and for this world. Our hearts are full of gratitude because you loved the world so much, you gave your only Son, so that everyone, including us, who has faith in you, may not die but have eternal life. We thank you that Jesus was born among us, that he lived our common lives on earth, that he suffered and died for us, that he rose again. That thank you that he is also present with us today through the Holy Spirit. Remembering these things, we celebrate once again the Supper of the Lord. We pray that despite our sins and doubts, the Holy Spirit may transform what we are doing so that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we might share in the eternal life of Christ. We thank you that we do not celebrate this supper alone, but in company with all your people, with Abraham and Sarah and all their descendants, for all Christians today and for all Christians yet to come, with them and all creation, we say thank you. Amen.